Go ahead and have a seat. Excuse me. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to shake your hand or hug you at the end of church today. I don't think I'm contagious anymore, but I'm on the tail end of a cold that's got me congested still a little bit, so I don't want to get anybody else sick. So I love all of you, but I'm not going to hug you or shake your hand today. That's how much I love you. We're going to begin at the first verse of chapter 12 today. And for those of you that have been following along, you'll notice we're skipping a chapter, so that way we could get our study of John lined up with our calendar here for today and do the triumphal entry story today. And next week we'll go back to 11, which is not about Easter, but is about the resurrection and the life of Jesus. So John chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see also Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to him, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." May God bless this reading of his holy word. Okay, so we've got in Zechariah 9, it states, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And in Ezekiel 44, it says, "Then the man brought me back to the outer gates of the sanctuary, the one facing east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, 'This gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. The prince himself is the one who may sit inside the gateway to eat in the presence of the Lord. He is to enter by way of the portico of the gateway and go out the same way." Tradition has it that Jesus entered the city in the triumphal entry at the Golden Gate on the east side of the Temple Mount. Now, can we show the Temple Mount here, the first picture? Hopefully I've got them in order. Let's skip this one a minute. I need to come back to this one in a minute. So we're going to show the modern day temple, the next picture. Is it being finicky? Just click go next. It should be the next one in the schedule. Okay. This here is the Golden Gate as it exists today. Now, this is not the way it looked at the time of Jesus. They believe that the original Golden Gate at that time is below this particular gate. But if you'll notice, it is shut up, like we read in Ezekiel. Okay, and one of the things that's interesting is notice what's outside of here. Now, I'm not here to bash anybody. I'm just here to tell you the truth about what's going on there. Those are all Muslim graves that have been put along that wall of the Temple Mount. And it's believed that they were put there intentionally because that way Elijah cannot come and precede the Messiah because Elijah wouldn't be allowed to walk through a graveyard. And so that's part of the reason that this gate is believed to have been boarded up during an earlier time, is because of the known prophecies that the Messiah will come through the East Gate, as we read in Ezekiel. The next picture. Do we have another one on there? Okay, this is actually a view of the Temple Mount then, so you can see this is the Temple Mount here. The temple would have been about here, and here is the Golden Gate. As we look at this, this way is north, this way is facing east, and Bethany then would be to the southeast of the Temple Mount. So Bethany is where Jesus is on the day before. The reason we wanted to read that is we get some timeline information from John here that becomes important for us to understand. So why does John want to timestamp this? He says that he came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. And we know that nothing gets put in God's word just for kicks. Okay, it's there for a reason. I'm going to make the argument, and I'm not going to fully back it up. Anybody that wants to go through the timeline stuff, because we don't have time for it, come to Bible study tonight. We'll go through the timeline on it. But I am going to argue that when we see that 6 days before, and you start to line up the days as far as if you look at the Jewish calendar and understand that we're in the month of Nisan here, and you've got Passover on the 14th, or the killing of the lamb, the Passover lamb on the 14th, and then the Passover celebration then goes into the 15th because it crosses over. Remember that Jewish days begin at sundown, okay, or at darkness. So if you go backwards 6 days before that and then bump back a day, because remember the triumphal entry is the next day, right? After it says 6 days before the Passover, they came to Bethany. So if you go to 5 days before, you end up on the 10th day of Nisan, okay? There's a couple things that are really important that happen on the 10th day. Commemoratively, it is the day that the people of Israel cross the Jordan River to enter the promised land. And Jesus is entering Jerusalem to begin this whole idea of the new covenant that's spoken about in Jeremiah. So that's one thing. But even more importantly is on the 10th day of Nisan is when you choose, is when the people are to select out of their flock the lamb that will be sacrificed on the 14th of Nisan for Passover. And the lamb is set free among the people, so that way the people can see the lamb that is going to die so that death will pass over. Now remember, Passover celebration is a remembrance of the actual Passover in Egypt. Okay, but again, the people are to see the lamb. They're to know it. They're to understand what it is. And here on the 10th of Nisan, we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem. The Passover lamb. Now, this isn't a new idea to John, because in very early in John, he makes sure that we know that that's what John the Baptist called him. That's the very first thing he says about John the Baptist, other than just some references in John 1. But when he actually tells the story, it's the first thing he says, that John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus, says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Okay, so even in the very beginning of John, John has been making this point that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And now we see John setting up this timeline that shows that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the day that the Lamb is chosen. That's why we read, that's why John talks about this triumphal entry so different than anybody else. Because he's connecting it with all the tradition. Now, I'm going to be honest about another thing here. It also causes us to wrestle a whole lot, because John's timeline doesn't line up with Matthew, Mark, and Luke's. Okay? But that's all right. John's telling us a very specific thing about Jesus. And he's lifting up certain aspects, and the other gospel writers are lifting out other things about Jesus to help us understand. So why is that timestamp important? Because when we understand what's going on, it gives us insight into who Jesus is and what's going on in this week. Now, another part of this story, because we have to go, we got a whole chapter here and we cover it in such a short amount of time. So I'm just hitting themes here, folks. But I love this story about Martha and Mary again. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here other than to recognize that at this dinner, okay, many of you remember the other dinner with Martha and Mary, which we haven't covered yet in our study, but where Martha comes complaining that Mary's not helping out, right? Well, we hear no complaining from Martha this time, okay? She's serving gladly and without complaint, but we do hear again, poor Mary, her love of Jesus gets complained about again. Okay, here she is doing this wonderful thing to show her devotion to Jesus, and this time her extravagant attention draws the wrath of Judas. You know, when we give Jesus our attention and divert it from what others might say is important, We need to expect that some folks aren't going to like it, and that they're going to say all kinds of things about us. But you know what? It never bothers Mary. She just keeps on going and going on and loving Jesus. You notice that? Now, we'd get all bothered by that, right? We'd get defensive and want to talk to Jesus and say, "Defend me." Well, Jesus goes ahead and defends her and says, "She's doing the right thing." You know, with Mary, back when Martha and Mary, he says, "Martha, you're worried about stuff you shouldn't be worried about. Mary's doing the right thing." And here he tells Judas, "She's doing the right thing." Now, what I want to do is contrast this story of Mary, though, with the fears present in the crowd later when it says that some of the leaders believed, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith because of fear of being put out of the synagogue. To which Jesus responds by again sharing, like he did with Nicodemus, about what it means to believe in the light. And I'm not talking about, obviously we want to believe in the light that is Jesus, but I'm talking about that we need to believe out in the open, in the light, not in the darkness, not hiding away in the shadows. And so we've got Mary, who just keeps on going and on and loving Jesus in the midst of those who complain about her. But you've got these other leaders that say, oh boy, everything in my brain, everything in my heart is telling me that you're the one, but you know, them people over there, they might kick me out of church, or they might pick on me, or they might do something, and so I don't know, I can't go there. Even when Jesus talks about his own struggle, yes, his heart is troubled, but he refuses to hide in the shadows so that he can be safe. He talks about how a seed must die for new life to spring forth. For him, that meant the cross, so that we could have new life in him. We are his fruit. For us, that means we must die to the world, so that we can live into that new life from him. We must die to the fears of the leaders who could not confess their faith. We must die to the desires to be glorified by man, so that we can be glorified by God. And Jesus gives us the example of how to die to this world and to live for his kingdom. When we face adversity, focus on his glory, just as Jesus focuses on the Father's glory. See, our calling is to do the will of God for his glory. It's not to get credit for it. It's not to get anything that man can give us. Now, sometimes, I'm going to admit, we aren't going to understand why God has called us to do something. Lord, why did you call me to go over to so-and-so's house today and tell them about Jesus? They just wanted to argue with me. It just didn't bear any fruit. It doesn't make any sense. It was a total waste of time, and all I did was get aggravated. Why did you call me to bear witness to who you are over in this place? Because everybody made fun of me, and it just didn't work, and it didn't change anybody's mind anyway, and it just was a waste of time. Sometimes we don't understand why. Sometimes we don't understand how it's going to work. Sometimes we don't even see the results that we think should come. Think about Mary again. Did she know what was going to come from her devotion? Or did she just give it and sit at the feet of the Savior and just soak it all in? Sit at the feet of the Savior and just pour out her love for him, instead of sitting there saying, wow, I want to be loved. She sat at his feet and poured out her love for him. You know, every time she sits there, somebody's griping about her. But she just keeps on loving him. And Jesus commends her. See, sometimes our first response to adversity is, Jesus, get me out of this. Raise your hand if you ever had that attitude, right? Okay? That our first response to adversity is almost always, Jesus, just get me out of this. I don't like it. It's painful. It's hard. I don't understand it. Just get me out of it. What if our response instead is like Jesus, is like Mary? And our response becomes, Jesus, how can I give you glory right now? How can I show my love for you while everybody around me is calling me a wackadoodle? You know? How can I show you my love when everybody is saying, what are you doing? How can I glorify you? And even how can I show others your love so that they can be connected to you too? I'm going to ask you something today. I already asked you to raise your hands once, asking how often we've done that. But if you're facing fear because of what you believe about Jesus, if you're struggling to live your faith in the light instead of in the shadows, if you're struggling because you're like Mary and everybody around you is complaining that you're too focused on Jesus, if anything like that is going on at all in your life, then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and I'm going to ask you to keep it up because I'm going to pray. And we're going to pray that we can let go of all of that to live in the light, to live in His power, to live not for the glory of man. You know, I tell you what, if that's one of your things, raise your hand. Okay? And this isn't about us looking around to see who's raising our hand, but it is about us doing it in the light, not in the darkness. So that we can say, Jesus, I believe, but I need you. I need you. I need you to help me. I need your power. I need your strength. And so if any of that stuff applies to anybody, just raise your hand. And we're going to pray. Well, Father, as we raise our hands saying that we believe, but we also know that we struggle sometimes in our belief. Sometimes we struggle because we worry too much about what others think. Sometimes we struggle, Lord, because we just aren't sure who you are. Sometimes we struggle for whatever reason, Lord. Sometimes we struggle out of fear. Lord, we don't want to struggle anymore. We just want to give you glory. We just want the world to know that you are the Christ. We want to be the ones that not only stand up as you enter the city waving palms and shouting Hosanna, but we'll be the ones standing up for the truth and unwilling to cry, crucify him. Lord, be with us. And pour out your power. Pour out your spirit and anoint this place. Anoint each person here. Lord, anoint me. That we would know you evermore, every day. Father, we thank you. for sending your Son. We thank you for the love that is poured out as he dies on a cross, the Lamb of God, so that we can be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that we know that he's no longer on that cross and that he's no longer in a tomb, but that he rose from the dead to prove victory over life, the victory that he gives each one of us who believe in him. And so we praise your name for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen.